Today we're going to look at the next section here in James 4, verse 13 through 17. Anybody making plans for the new year? Anybody making some resolutions, thinking about making some changes?
Staying alive.
That'll work. Anybody made a resolution to make no resolutions?
Yes.
Well, that's a resolution.
Anyway.
Well, the reason I ask that is because we're talking about plans and planning.
So, I think this is amusing.
Please. Well, there you go. Amen. Call the Mexican place. We're going to be early. Yeah. There you go. Excellent. Thank you. All right. So, in James, you know, we found a lot of things in James. I am really enjoying teaching through James. He's a consummate pastor. Very practical. He's not afraid. He's not a fearful pastor either. What courage? I mean, it takes a lot of courage to tell people what to do. And James has that. He has that gear. He doesn't shy away from telling us as Christians living a Christian life what to do. But he doesn't do it in some self-righteous, pious, condescending way. He always does it while at the same time reminding us of who we are. And there's a reason why he always does that, because who we are is that's the life force behind the Christian life. That's the power to do this thing called Christianity. If we forget who we are in Jesus Christ, the rest of it just becomes a bunch of Pharisaical, Sadduceical, pious self-righteousness. And it comes across as condescending to the rest of the world. We turn the world off when we forget that we are no better than they, right? And that's James. And I love his wisdom, the way he goes about. And he's very orderly in the way he's doing things. And today we're talking about order. How do we order our lives? Now, if you have an NIV, and you see this section here starting in verse 13 of James 4. It says, the subtitle in my version says, boasting about tomorrow. And if you were to see that and look at that and take that to heart, you would think that, oh, this sermon, this section and what Scott's going to say today is about being a braggart, being a boastful or arrogant. But it is so much bigger than that. I mean, James is talking about the thing that we do every day of our lives, all day long, every day. In other words, what we're getting ready to look at is something that you never don't need. It's something that we always need to remember. What James is really after here in the core of this teaching, 13 to 17, is about forgetting God. God forgotten, and his people that forget him. So, let me read 13 to 17. This is God's word, so pay attention. Now listen, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city, we'll spend a year there and carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow? What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins It's God's word. Let's pray. So, Father, here in these verses, we find our wasted days of worship, our squandered Sabbaths, our unrequieted hearts, the worry and the fear that we place in our lives and voluntarily and willingly, eagerly enter into to waste away the moments that you've given us in this life. And it all rests on the backside of the fact that we think we know best for ourselves. And so, Father, we're coming today with a bit of fear and trembling, because there's not a person in this room who has not gone about their day and forgotten about you. So we come today to do more than to remember. We come today to be changed, to be transformed from people who know about you to people that can't live without you. That you are every breath that we take and every move that we make. Is by your will, your way, and your power. Lord, we confess as we go in, we know that we are prone to wander. Lord, we feel it. And so we come asking for your help, for your instruction, for your glory to be seen today, and above all, that Jesus Christ, the one forgotten for us, that we might never be forgotten again, would be glorified and magnified, and we ascribe unto him the glory and strength that's due his glorious name. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so first let's define the problem. If you look at verse 13 and 15 with me. Verse 13 says, this is James's example. He says, you who say, here's his example, today or tomorrow we'll go to this and that city, spend a year there and carry on business, make money. In other words, there's a plan. Here's a short-term plan. Anybody ever been on an interview? Have you ever been on an interview that somebody didn't ask you, where do you see yourself in 5 years? Where do you see yourself in a year? I see myself in a soup line if you don't give me a job. That's where I see myself. I see myself trying to crawl out of debt that I'll never get rid of if you don't give me a job. Planning. This is what's happening. See, you can call it, and we did this. We've all done this, and those of us who've been engaged in certain business school and trainings, you have a goal, and you have an objective, and you have an action plan. You have a life objective or a career goal and all this other stuff. And basically, it's what James has done here. There's a timeline. Did you notice? The timeline is today or tomorrow. And there's a timeline for how long it's going to last. The duration is 1 year. And he goes on and he says, he also mentions the target. The target is to do this or do that. Not only that, but it's to do this or that in a specific place. So there's your target. And what's the objective? To conduct business and to what? To make profits, to make money. Now, what's the problem? What's the real problem? Look, if making plans, if planning and ordering and scheduling and daytimers are the problem, then we are in deep, deep trouble. Because we all do it. We all do it. You know? It kind of starts, I think it really kind of starts for us personally when we're in high school. You know the way it works. We get into the later years of high school and we start to think, I need to keep a good GPA, I need to keep my grades up, add a bunch of extracurricular stuff, to be the secretary, the treasurer, the president, the vice president, the something. Have more than one line beside your name at the back of the yearbook. You remember? I remember that. I know it sounds silly, but my goal in life was to have more than three lines after my name in the back of the. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The back of the yearbook, he's got your name and you and what you did and what your activities were. And my goal in life was to have more than three lines. And so I was, involved in lots of things that I never attended, but I signed up. So we get into high school, we get a good GPA, we're going to keep, you know, a lot of extracurricular activities so that we can apply to a good school, we can get accepted into a new school and go through a course of, some kind of course of education and graduate and get a job and start paying back the student loans. So then we get to college, and we get into college and we start thinking about something else. It's like, well, I need to find, this would be a good time for me to find a life mate, somebody I can spend my life with, develop a family with, somebody that I can grow with. And so I'm going to graduate, I'm going to get a job, I'm going to get to meet a person, I'm going to meet this particular person, I'm going to get married, going to start paying off those student loans and, you know, make some grandbabies for mama and daddy. Then we get older. We start making more plans. We start thinking about retirement. Start thinking about how we don't have enough to retire on. And so we start socking it away in the 401k. And scraping together everything we can get. Have a little bit so that we can someday think about not having to go every day and all day long to work. And so we start putting our money together and we start gathering funds together and finish paying off those student loans, you know. And then we can retire and live off of our children. We make plans. Is that a problem? See, James is not saying that's a problem. The issue here is not that we make plans. It's how we make plans. Notice, look at verse 15, if you will. 15 repeats the essence of 13. 13 says, here's how you do it. Today or tomorrow we'll go to this or that city and we'll carry on business. This or that city and spend the year there and carry on business. Verse 15, he says, instead you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we'll live and do this or that. You see the connection to this or that? In other words, 15 is his response to what the example he lays out in verse 13. Now, if making plans, if planning and setting up and ordering your future, making the one-year plan, the short-term plan, long-term plan, mid-term plan, whatever, if that's wrong, then James would have said, instead, you ought to not make plans and just trust God. That's not what he says. He's not talking about the problem is that we make plans. It's how we make plans. What James is saying is, in verse 15, he says, but instead you ought to say, you see that? If it is the Lord's will. In the Latin, it's Deo Volente. Sounds very regal, doesn't it? Deo Volente. Well, is that what James is about? Is this whole section here about James instructing us that in our conversation, we need to just garnish every word we say and every sentence we say by sprinkling it with some Christianese? You know, kind of throwing in a couple pious jargon slogans. I mean, doesn't that irritate you when you hear it? It irritates me, you know, because I don't know if it's real or not. I mean, you know, James is not saying to us, like Summer Oaks, here's what, you know, Eric, I'm going to meet you for lunch next week at the Greek restaurant in Winston-Salem, Deo Volente. You know, that's not what James is after. He's not after us just kind of throwing in some garnishment on our words or somehow sanctioning, you know, what our plan is by throwing God's name in there, right? You ever done that before? You know, you're having a conversation with other Christian people and you know that that's the right thing to say, and so you kind of throw that in there. You know, just not really, you really didn't pray about it, but you let them know, well, God's doing this or I'm doing this because God told me to, you know, and you really didn't do it? You ever done that? I've done that. Now, that's not what James is talking about. Look, what James is talking about is simply this. He's talking about living life without forgetting God. He's saying as we make our plans, we need to consult Him. What is God's plan? Let me go do that. You know? We'll talk about this some more, but that's it in a nutshell. There's this word. Look what James says here in verse 16. He talks about it. This is boasting, which he calls evil in 16, and sin in verse 17, and it's boasting. How is that boasting? Well, look at the back of your bulletin here. This word that's in verse 16, it's not the easiest word in the world to say. It's kalkaomai. So we'll just call it kalkaomai. How's that? The word is translated boasting or rejoicing or glorying. It means the act of glorying, to glory in a thing, to glory on account of a thing. In our passage, the problem is not glory. The Bible constantly calls us to glory, to glorify God. The Bible repeatedly calls us to give glory. We read it in Psalm 29. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. See, the problem here, the problem James is calling out, is glorying in the wrong thing or the wrong one. When we go about making our lives or living our lives or exercising our plans without that being set first and foremost at the feet of God, what we're saying is that we know better than him. It's boasting. It's glorying in our ideas and not in his. It's glorying in our plans, our wants, our desires, our dreams, not in his plan for us, his dream for us, his purpose for us, his calling for us. Right? That's what he means by boasting. The boasting is to assume more upon ourselves than we really do. Everybody with me? Okay. So that's what the issue is here for James. He's calling us to ask the question that he said. Look over here in verse 14. Here's the real question. What is your life? What is your life? That's a pretty deep question, you know, here on the last day of 2017, but an appropriate question. What is your life? To take some stock in what is your life? You know, when I grew up, and most of you know this story, I grew up in a little farm down in Mooresville, North Carolina, and I put myself through school. I didn't have student loans. I had a little one, but not much. I paid as I went through. And I did that in a number of ways. I worked the whole time I was in school. I worked every summer that I was in between semesters and school years. I worked while I was in school. I worked in between. And the whole time I was growing up, I raised cattle. And I sold those cattle. I bought those cattle. I raised those cattle, fed them, took care of them, sold those cattle, put the money in the bank, bought more, and built a little herd, and built a nest egg to go to school with, right? And that sounds like, wow, Scott, good job. Aren't you smart and wise? What a good boy am I. But let me make sure you understand the truth. I started doing this when I was 6. Okay? Those cows were raised on my daddy's land. They ate my daddy's grass. They lived behind my daddy's fence. They were fed my daddy's oats and hay and corn and other things that my daddy grew. And they were kept inside my daddy's barn. And they were sold by my daddy's friends in the farm network around the house. Okay? And if they weren't sold by the guy that took them up to the cattle sale and sold off the hook, we butchered them and sold the meat to daddy's friends. Now, exactly who raised that herd of cattle and exactly who made that money? Was it me? And every parent's looking at me going, nope. Because we all know. That's what James is saying. That's what's arrogant and boastful. That's what's evil. and wicked and sinful about this whole thing is to forget God, by whom we live and move and have our being, that he gave us the ability to stand upright, to have conversation, to understand language, to process cogent thought, to live throughout the day and not have to fight for every breath, right? It's his grass and it's his land and his fence and his barns and his friends and it's his connections, do you see? That's what he's saying. What is your life? All of it is owed to God. Every minute of it, every second of it, every breath you take, every move you make, it all is owed to God. How absurd to think for 1 minute that we can go through life without him. If God were to take a nap, the world would cease to exist. If God were to take a coffee break, the world and the cosmos as you and I know it would vanish from existence. Why? Because he created it all, and by his power doth he sustain it all at all points and all times. Let's just consider, if he were to pull back his sovereign and providential and omnipotent hand, would gravity still work? Would we just float off this great big blue ball or fly into that wannabe planet Pluto? You see, that's what James is saying. Don't you understand? What is your life? You owe every part of your life to the God who sustains you, made you, created you, holds you together, and brings it about. How dare you pull a Frank Sinatra? You remember? You know, I worked a plan, I had a plan, and I did it what? My way. No, come on. That's not the way it works. We do nothing apart from him. James is saying that all we plan and all we hope for and all we long for and all we desire, all of our hopes and all of our dreams, in all of it, the first action, the first item that we are to engage in is to lay it all at God's feet and never forget. Okay, so that's the problem. That's just defining the problem. Now, there are three things, and they're kind of short, but I want to go through them as we come to our clothes, and they're right here. The problem for God, and that sounds a little sacrilegious. Is there any problem for God? But the problem for God, the problem for us, and how we avoid it. Very practical there at the end. How do we avoid it? Now, let me just say before we get started in these three things, is what I want to say to you is, this is what we're talking about now is the impregnation into the very fabric of our life of God. Everything we do, there's never a time that we're not planning. Never. We're always thinking. We're always planning. We always have some kind of a goal. It's how we were made. Do you remember in the creation? In the creation account, as it begins, it says, in the beginning was God. And it goes on to say, and there was void and there was chaos. But the Spirit of the Lord was over the water. See, there, even in the very beginning, when there was nothing, there was just void and this confusion and chaos it describes, God was bringing order. And then the creation is day one and day two and day three all the way up through day six. Yes? I mean, there's order. This is how our God works. God is a God of order, and we are creatures of order. We operate in order. We have to have order. If we don't have some type of a plan, some type of an order, we go crazy. We can't live like that because we're not designed to live like that. Therefore, what we're talking about is James is not saying, let's do something new that we don't do. He's saying, we do this all the time. It's the water we swim in. It's the air that we breathe. It's the smell of our life. Every breath in, every breath out, we're constantly planning. And James is saying this huge, large idea is to put that large idea of God right in the middle of every breath, of every day, of every minute, of every day, of our entire life. We're not talking about something that's kind of a tag-on addendum to Christianity. We're talking about the in and the out, the life breath of Christianity. You with me? This is significant stuff he's talking about here just in, you know, five verses. So let's look at it. How is this an offense, or how is this a problem for God? How is this bad for God? Well, let me put it to you real simply. How do you like being forgotten? Is that a good thing for you? Don't you hate to be forgotten? You know, every day of our lives we go to work and we do our best. As a matter of fact, we do more than our best. Truth is, if we think about it, in the hours that we're awake in any given day, we don't give our finest hours to our family, most of us. We give our finest hours to somebody for a paycheck. By the time we get home, we're worn out, we're beat, we're tired. At least that's our excuse. It's my excuse, and I'm sticking with it. Right? And we go to work, and we kill ourselves, and we do our best. We absolutely do our very level best. And what do you generally hear back from your boss? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Unless what? Unless you screwed up. Then you're going to hear it all day long and for weeks after that. It'll go on your record. You'll be written up. Life is ruined. How do you like to be forgotten? Isn't it wonderful when somebody will actually invite you in? There are times, and it's awesome, when somebody invites you in, there's a decision to be made, and they consult with you, and they want you to come in and contribute and to give your ideas, give your thoughts on this, and make your suggestions to be part of the decision-making process. Isn't that great? Doesn't it honor you? Don't you feel good about that? Spouses, don't you feel great when your spouse consults you about something and doesn't just go off and do it on their own, but you do things as partners? Isn't that honoring to you? Isn't that what it means to honor, love, honor, and cherish? Yeah, you won't do things all on your own. We do the budget together. We spend the money together. Right? That's just being honoring. Now, it's not so nice when you go and you make your contributions and you add your input and you give your suggestions and you make your pitch for what you think is the right thing to do and it doesn't go your way. That's hard. But at least you got to be part of the decision-making process. There's something far worse than being criticized or losing an argument or being criticized for your opinion. The worst part, it's when you never even consulted. You never asked. You never engaged. You never invited. Decisions are made for you. And your opinion and your feelings, your desires and your hopes, not even on the table. You've been forgotten. I heard a pastor sharing a story. He's a retiring pastor. And he was sharing with a room full of pastors in his retirement, kind of his outgoing speech. And he said, you know, I've been doing this for 40 years. He said, and it's been good and it's been great and it's been hard and it's been horrible. It's been all of that. He said, I don't know how many. He said, thousands of sermons. Maybe thousands of sermons, Sunday school, what did he mention? Sermons, Sunday school, evening studies, Wednesday night Bible studies, Wednesday night sermons, and seminars and other things. He said, thousands. He said, occasionally I would receive feedback that was positive. Somebody would say, this was good. This helped me. This was helpful to me. I'd never seen this before. This woke me up. This helped me some way. He said, almost. He said, not as much, but also would come the criticism. That was terrible. I had no clue what you were saying. I don't know what you were talking about. Boy, that one really stunk Well, there's always tomorrow, there's next Sunday, so don't worry about it, preach. You know, things like that. He said, those were hard to take, but at least it was something. He said, the worst part about being a pastor is that you put your heart, your mind, your soul, your feelings, and your life right out there for everybody to see, and nobody says anything. They stare at you for 30, 45 minutes and walk away, and you never know. By the way, I don't feel that way from you guys. Please. I don't feel that way. I mean, we're family, and you guys let me know how things are going, and that's awesome. But you can understand what the point is to be ignored. Well, if you hate it, and I hate it, why would you think God doesn't hate it to be ignored? Have you ever stopped to think when you get to the end of your day and you have worked yourself to the point of exhaustion and not once do you remember having spent 1 second consulting God the Father about your day? And your immediate thought is what? I need to do better. But you don't. Maybe the reason is because what we need to think in that moment is not, I need to do better. Maybe what we need to have melt us in order to change us is for us to say, I hurt my Father today. I didn't go see my Heavenly Father today. Now, I don't know about you guys, but that makes my heart start melting. Look at a couple passages with me to make the point. If you wouldn't mind, if you could turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Remember, this is the problem for God. In other words, this is how this is a problem. When we forget him, this is how this is a problem for God. If you go to Jeremiah chapter 2, if you find the Psalms, go right past the Proverbs, motor on through Isaiah. If you get to the end of Isaiah, start putting on the brakes because you're just about to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Verse 31, Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 31, the word of God says, you of this generation, consider the word of the Lord. Have I been a desert to Israel or a land of great darkness? Why do my people say, we are free to roam, we will come to you no more? Now, what is he talking about there? That's a reference to the wilderness wanderings. He says, I mean, he's using this as in hyperbole or in the ridiculous case. He says, have I been a desert to Israel? Was God a desert to Israel? They were in the desert, but they survived the desert. Why? Because God was an oasis for them in the desert, yes? He brought water out of rocks and quail in the morning, or manna in the morning and quail in the evening. Well, what about this reference here to the land of great darkness? Why? This is wilderness. There's nothing out there. There's no light out there, no resource out there. But when God walked Israel through the wilderness, there was at night this pillar of fire that illuminated the entire camp for millions of people. What about during the day? In the scorching desert heat. See, the cloud moved in front of them and over them. It was the way it's described is this Shekinah glory cloud was like an umbrella protecting them from the harsh desert sun. So by day, by night, for their comfort as well as their direction, all of that was God. And he says, now why do my people, after all of that, as I've loved you and care for you, why do my people say, we're free to roam, we can come and go as we please, we'll come to you no more. Keep reading. Does a maiden forget her jewelry? A bride, her wedding ornaments? I mean, I've done a lot of weddings. I've never seen a bride show up without her wedding dress on. Oh, excuse me, I'll be right back. I said yes to the dress. I just forgot. Does a maiden forget her jewelry? A bride, her wedding ornaments? Yet, and this is the saddest line, yet my people have forgotten me. days without number. You see how personal that was at the end? He didn't say, yet you people, you know, you sinners, you Presbyterians. He says what? My people. Yet my people, my children have forgotten me, their daddy. My children have forgotten me, their daddy. Days without number. It hurts God. The problem with ignoring God in our lives is because it hurts him. It breaks his heart. Let's go to one more while you're in Jeremiah. Just skip forward there to chapter 18. From Jeremiah 2 to Jeremiah 18. It gets more serious here. You've got to understand the ramifications and the consequences for our actions. Verse 13, Jeremiah 18, 13. This is what the Lord says. Inquire among the nations. Who has ever heard anything like this? A most horrible thing has been done by virgin Israel. Does the snow of Lebanon ever vanish from its rocky slopes? Do its cool waters from distant sources ever cease to flow? Yet my people have forgotten me. What is the most horrible thing to be done? My people have forgotten me. Now, I hope it just kind of sends a chill through your spine. I mean, come on. Even pagan Hollywood has better manners than this. The unbelieving, the self-professed atheists, the self-professed agnostics, the self-professed irreligious, non-religious, call it pagan if you will, it's what it is, people of Hollywood, when they're called up in front of all of their peers and they're handed an Emmy or an Academy Award or an Oscar or some kind of great reward, recognition for what they've done, they don't, even these guys, don't stand up there and go, I did it my way without any of your help, do they? What's the first thing they do? Common decency is they start to recognize all the people that put them there, that they didn't get there by themselves. That's common decency. And yet we are people who have forgotten God. Let's keep reading. It gets a little worse here at the end. Verse 16, their land, those who have forgotten God, their land will be laid waste, an object of lasting scorn. All who pass by will be appalled, and they will shake their heads like a wind from the east. Verse 17, watch this. I will scatter them before their enemies. I will show them my back and not my face in the day of their disaster. We reject God. We forget God. We move away from God. We treat God like he's an option on our phone, an app that we can click on when we're in trouble, and he will reject us. You see, the whole idea behind glory is weight. Picture, if you will, your life as a sheet. I've used this analogy before, you may remember. Picture this as picture it like a sheet that's been laid out on one of those quilting frames. Everybody with me? Those great big frames which you stretch out really taut, stretch the fabric out really taut across it. Picture your life. There's all kinds of little things laying on that sheet that make, you know, microscopic indentions maybe, little BBs. You know, like we talk about how we wear our hair, the kind of clothes that we like, or how we dress, or the car that we drive, or where we live, or the size of our house, or how many, you know, whether we like dogs or whether we like cats. Put it all in there. It's all on the sheet. Some bigger things go in, like mama and daddy, like my children, maybe education, my job, my career, my friends, my church. Put all that in there. They start to have more weight. Those things have more weight. And the rest of the stuff in my life, what does it do? Begins to roll to it, right? The weightier stuff that I put on the sheet, the rest of my life rolls to it. Have a child, right? You thought you had a life, and then you had a kid. That became your life, right? Same thing with being married or children. Job wants to fight for that, but guess what? It's just not as... What is all that weight? It's glory. You know, we read it, Psalm 29, ascribing glory. What we're saying is these things have weight in my life. It's what everything else rolls to because it's got the most weight. And what James is after is for us to understand, don't you get it? God is glory. He doesn't have glory. He is glory personified. He is the weightiest matter in our lives. Everything else rolls to Him. How we live, how we work, how we drive, how we mow the grass and keep our house, how we raise our kids, how we treat our spouse, how we treat our friends, how we treat the church, what we do with our money, what we do with how we drive down the road, how we respond to people on the customer service line for IBM. Oh, to give it emotion. Niceness, you know, it even defines that. Right? The way we don't forget Him is we start to acknowledge or ascribe to Him the glory that He's due. That He is the weight of our life, the weightiest thing. Well, that's the problem with God, or for God in all this, but what about the problem for us? How is this bad for us? How is it bad for us to not give the glory to God, to not acknowledge Him, to not set our lives, our plans, our hopes, dreams, and our aspirations all in front of Him, for Him to rule and overrule, for Him to correct and change, for Him to edit, delete, change, modify, and present to us His plan for us? How is that bad for us? Let me tell you how it's bad for us. It'll crush you. Life without Him will simply crush you. Because we think we know, and we don't know. See, what's going on when we do this thing called life without God, what we're saying is, I know best for myself. I know what I need, I know when I need it, I know where I need it, I know why I need it, and I know how I'm going to get it. How's that working for you? Anybody do that this week? I know it all. If you knew it all, we would not have had leisure suits nor platform shoes. If you knew it all, we would not have the AMC Gremlin. If we knew it all, there wouldn't have been the 1980s big hair. We don't know it all. We just don't. When we give our life thinking that we know it all, what we're saying is to God, I know better than you. You want to know how you know if you're doing that? It's a little simple test. How you know if you're doing this or not. Answer this one question. How much worry and fear is there in your life? How much worry and fear is in your life? Now, I'm going to get personal, okay? I got a finger that looks like it's pointing at you, but I am the chief center of worry in this building today. And I can prove it to you. And Jim can vouch for me. How about that? I got a phone call Thursday afternoon about 1:30 that I wasn't there to take because I had left early before Christmas. This was last Thursday, not this past, but last. It was a simple phone call, and it was from my boss that says, "Hello, Scott, I need to talk to you. Call me when you get this." Well, I tried calling. I tried emailing. I tried calling on the cell phone. I was obsessed to get in touch. Why? Because I was what? The assumption was I needed resolution from this problem. It ruined my Christmas. I'm going to tell you, it ruined my Christmas. I thought about it. Millie, and I told Jim about it. He was there Friday, Thursday afternoon before we left. I told Millie about it. I asked Millie to pray for me 3 or 4 times that week because it was gnawing at me. It was gnawing at me because we got a big change going on in our office. I wasn't really sure whether our client had done something or I had done something wrong. All I knew is somebody up the chain of command that is a higher on the food chain than me needed to talk to me. And I'm like, I'm not going to have a job. And your mind starts doing this crazy thing. You start dreaming up every word and every conversation that you had for the last 10 years, everything you've done and said. And by the end of the day, you're like, ah! You ever done that? You know what that is? That was me trying to be God. That I know what I need. More importantly, that I'm responsible for my success or failure in this world. That I'm the only one that lifts myself up. That I'm all I have and all I'm ever going to have, and it ain't going to get any better than what I can achieve. Godlessness, you see? Godlessness. I'm not the one who makes my name. I'm not the one that holds myself up. I am held up by the grace of God, by the hands that have been pierced for me. He's the one that names me, yes? And you too. You are not your own. You're not on your own. And you are loved and appreciated. You are never forgotten. And we're going to get to that. I don't want to jump too fast. But the two things that God never does, I can tell you two things that God never does. He never is afraid, and he is never worried. Hook your life into that, friends. See how that works with worry and fear. That's why it's bad for us. It just crushes you. It just crushes you. It's like grabbing hold. You ever done this? Oh, I got these guys, we do this. We do this a lot. You know, there's a piano in the back of the truck, and you're with a bunch of friends, and you're just like, well, let's move this piano. So are you going to pick that up? Yeah, I'm going to pick it up. You need help? No, I don't need help. No, what I need is traction. It'll crush you. All right, so how do we avoid it? Let's get to the punchline. How do we avoid it? Well, it really comes from worry that led me to this, that I believe is God's answer for us about how we can avoid forgetting God. And I need you to turn there, and it's Matthew chapter 6. Because as I was working through this sermon, things were starting to happen to me, confronting me, causing me to repent about my foolish, godlike, godless worry because of my godlike attitude. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to listen to what Jesus says. Verse 28. And I don't know how this will hit you, but for a worrywart like me, it's like manna in the morning. It's like cold water out of a rock in a desert to me. It's like a deep breath. A clean slate, a fresh breath of air. It's like a do-over for me. It's like a reset button. Listen to these words from Jesus. Why do you worry? Why do you worry about clothes? I mean, look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't labor. They don't spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor or glory, was dressed like one of these. Well, if that is how God clothes the grass of the field, here, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. So don't worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And here's the key. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of his own. Seek first the kingdom of God. Now, did you notice as we're closing and we're coming to the table, it says, seek first the kingdom of God. And his, that's an important word. We're to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not to seek the kingdom of God by performing righteousness of our own or accumulating a good record of good deeds. Well, nothing wrong with that. Do it all you like. That one you have every day. But we're not seeking that righteousness for our salvation. You see, we seek the kingdom through his righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, the righteousness that's demonstrated here, the righteousness of Christ that came down from heaven, that was supplied to us, given to us, imputed to us, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, imputed to us because we have no righteousness of our own. And any righteousness that is of our own is insufficient to live, exist, and be in the kingdom of God. Don't you see? It's his righteousness that we first seek. So, two things as we close. Number one, how do you avoid in your life forgetting God? Number one is to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? You all have personal relationships. You have spouses. You have children. You have loved ones, people that are dear to you. And what is it about them that you, how do you treat them? Listen, the people in your life that you have a personal relationship with, they're important to you, yes? Yes? You'd never forget about them. You would never walk away. You'd never just live through the day and never think. I can't think of the thought. I wouldn't even dream of having a day that I didn't wake up thinking about Millie or my kids. Or you're doing the same with your spouse or your kids or your friends. Why? Because they're important to you. Why? Because you're in a personal relationship with them. See, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ includes that every day of our life, we think about him in everything we do, from the way we get dressed to the way we come home in the traffic to the way we go to bed at night, the TV programs we watch on TV, the smut and the garbage on the internet that we don't look at. You see what I'm saying? Why? Because it's important to him. And the last thing I want to do is break my lover's heart. So the first step is to go back to your salvation. Those of you who have a relationship with Christ, remember that relationship is a relationship of great intimacy. The most intimate relationship. There's nothing, you can't hide anything from him. I can still hide some things from Millie. I had at least two Christmas presents she didn't know about. You can't hide anything from you, from him. And he doesn't hide from you. Do you understand? You can't hide from him, and he doesn't hide from you. Do you remember what he said? Jesus said, maybe some of you are scared about going back to God or going to God for the first time. Well, what's he going to say? Is he waiting for me with a stick in his hand to beat me about the head and shoulders because of what I've done? What does Jesus say? He says, come unto me. Look in his hands. They're not full of a stick. They're not full of weapons. His open arms, and he says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Come. Does that sound like something that's bad for you to go to? I don't know about you, but it's like something I want to run to, into the arms of my Savior. That's the first thing. The personal relationship. Here's the great part of the gospel. The remedy for those that don't know Christ is to embrace Christ. The remedy for those that know Christ is what? Same thing. To embrace Christ. To embrace the Lord. To think about the life of Jesus. You want to see what it looks like to put God at the center of your life and everything you do, say, all of your plan? Look at the life of Christ. The first time that we hear about Jesus, other than wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger, was what? What was the first thing the Bible says about Jesus beyond the nativity? Does anybody remember? A boy doing what? Doing what was he doing? Talking to the elders. And his mama and his daddy got really mad because they were on pilgrimage back to wherever they were living, right? And they started looking around and going, where's Jesus? I thought this love. Where's Jesus? Mary's like, Joseph, that was your job. He's home alone, you know. Joseph, where is Jesus? You get to tell God that we lost the Son of God. And they find him, and they go back and they find him. And what did he say? You remember what he said? He said, well, of course. Wouldn't you know that I am about my Father's business? I had to be in my Father's house. And it was like that all of Jesus' life. He kept doing this weird thing. Jesus had an addiction. Did you know that Jesus was addicted? He had an addiction. His addiction was he was constantly slithering off by himself to pray. He was always gone. Where's Jesus? Oh, he's up on the high mount again. He's praying again. You know, of all the things that the disciples asked Jesus to show them, you know, they only asked him to teach them one thing. They only asked for him to teach them one thing. You remember what it was? To pray. Teach us how to pray like that. Teach us how to commune like that. And so this is Jesus, right? He's about his Father's business when he's 12. He's going to the Father every day, all day, praying. When they confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they confronted Jesus about him working on the Sabbath. What was he doing? He was healing somebody on the Sabbath, or caring for the poor, doing good on the Sabbath. And Jesus looked at him and he says, my Father is always working and I too am working. I am always about my Father's business. You see, Jesus never forgot God. Never. Remember in John where it said, Jesus says, my bread and my meat is to what? Does anybody remember? Anybody remember? To do the will of my Father. That's my meat, man. That's the substance of my life, is to do the will of my Father. How do we avoid forgetting God? Let me ask you to do this simple thing. Every day, ask these two questions. Number one, you ready? God, what is your plan for me today? Number one, what is your plan? What is your plan? What is your plan, God? That's number one. And number two is like it. How can I be involved and be part of that plan? Two things. What is your plan? And how would you have me be involved in that plan? Every day. That's how you avoid forgetting God. What I want you to see at the table today is what Jesus suffered because he was forgotten. You see, Jesus never forgot God. But in the end, Jesus was forgotten. Jesus never forgot God, but in the end, God forgot Jesus. He turned his back on him. Why? What did this Jeremiah say? In the day of your disaster, I will show you my back and not my face. That is a picture of what was going on the cross when Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? Why? Because of all the days that we have forgotten God. When we, like the Israelites, this abominable thing that Israel, the virgin, has done, has turned their back on God and forgotten God, that was laid on Jesus Christ for you. It was laid on you, on him for you. And he suffered the penalty for forgetting God. And here's the good news. So that we would suffer for the rest of our lives to never, ever be forgotten by God. Can you put that up for us, Tim? I just want you to look at these words. And this is the last two, it's a stanza that we just sang. Here's what I'm saying. Before the throne of, in Christ, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, who ever lives and pleads for me. Next. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written over his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me depart. I will in Christ never be forgotten. Every moment of every day for the rest of eternity, Jesus Christ, because of this table, holds his hands out and shows the Father my name. I paid for. I'm owned. I've been pardoned. I'm free. Amen? Let's come to the table. Elders, would you come up? Heavenly Father, so much more, but we've got to stop. And I just pray, Lord, that you can help us today to make a turn. You know, I know that New Year's resolutions get a bad rap in our world, and I think it's because we fail at them so miserably. But I don't want to fail at this one, and I don't think my friends do either. Lord, let this be the first day of a new day. Help us to live our life asking the question, what is your plan and how can I be part of that plan? Help us to ever look to Jesus, our perfect and righteous plea. We look at this table, Lord, and we know that we deserve to be the ones that were broken and poured out. But he was broken and poured out for us. We forgot you, but he did not forget us. And because of his sacrifice, we will never be forgotten. And so we come with our name plates, our name tags on our plates. Our place at the table is written in blood, the Lamb of God. We come to feel the Father's embrace. We come to experience the Father's kiss. Everyone who knows Christ, come and welcome to this table to experience the body and the blood of Christ that was broken and shed for us that we might live forever with him. If there's anyone here, Father, who's yet to profess a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I pray, and my friends together with me pray today, that this day would be the last day that was true in their life. Help them to see, God. Give them a heart Give them the eyes to see your open arms. Let them come running to you today to be saved. Not taking juice and bread, but taking the body of Christ and the blood of Christ as their righteousness stand. But all who knew him, I bid you come and welcome. Embrace the Father and feel his kiss upon your lips. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.